If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. This past weekend, some people will have hardly moved off the sofa. World Cup rugby final, football Euro qualifier, Formula One Grand Prix, and I noticed on Transworld Sport on Sunday morning the annual wife-carrying championships in the States. The fact is that every minute of the day there is professional sport being played somewhere on the planet, and you could be watching it, and viewing figures testify that millions are. Even if you can't stand sport on the box, you may be one of the countless hordes who go jogging or swimming or who are a member of a gym. Sport holds a prominent place in our culture. How should we respond as Christians? What does the Bible have to say about sport and physical exercise? In the Greco-Roman Empire of the first century, they may not have had Sky TV, but sport was a big part of their culture too. And writing in that context, it's no surprise that the New Testament writers should make reference to sport in their letters. We're going to look at four passages in this series called Sporting Life, and the first one today is 1 Timothy 4, 6-16. 1 Timothy is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a young church leader in Ephesus called Timothy. And this section of the letter I read is about Timothy's personal life and his public ministry. But the principles can be applied to all Christians, not just to church leaders. Where does sport enter the frame? Well, I've highlighted in bold the key verse in the passage. End of verse 7. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Train yourself for godliness. The word translated here, train, is the Greek word gymnase, from which we derive the English word gymnasium. You may hate gyms. You may never have set foot in a gym in your life. But if you are a Christian, there is one gym of which you are a member, and that is God's gym. The day you became a Christian, you became a lifetime member of God's gym. Today we're going to look at the training program. And although this is a training program for Christians, if that isn't you yet, it will give you a perspective on what the Christian life involves. Firstly, then, you'll see from the outline, what is the goal of the training program in God's gym? Well, end of verse 7, train yourself for godliness. Godliness is the goal of the training. The point of it all is that we should become godly, more godly. What does that mean? Well, godliness or godly is a term which comes up 15 times in the New Testament. And 8 of those occurrences are in this short letter of 1 Timothy, so it's clearly an important theme. How would you define godliness? A godly man or a godly woman is someone who relates to God in a right way. So they have a reverence for God, recognizing who he is. And this right attitude to God is then reflected in their character and in their behaviour, in right living. Do you want to be godly? Do you want to be more godly? Then you must train yourself to be godly. if you embark on a physical training program, you have a goal in mind, don't you? You don't just do it for the sake of it. So you go jogging because you want to lose weight or because you want to get fitter. Or your goal may be to run a marathon or to do a triathlon. You go to the gym because you want to look slimmer or you want to get more toned. Your goal may be to get a flatter stomach or to turn your wobbly one pack into a chiseled six pack. There's always a goal. And so with our personal training program as Christians, the goal is godliness. The goal is godliness. Not toned muscles, but toned character. Not a fitter body, but a fitter soul and spirit. Not to look different, but to be different and to behave differently. Not to shift the fat, but to shift the sin. Now you may be thinking, well, thanks for the offer, but actually my diary's pretty full. And, you know, I'm not sure I've got the space to take on this training program. And to be honest, losing weight and getting fitter is a more pressing issue for me at the moment than godliness. Well, if that's you, verse 8 puts that in perspective. It brings us secondly to the value of the training. It tells us why we should clear the diary and make this our number one priority. Train yourself for godliness, verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You see, whereas physical training is of limited value, training for godliness is of unlimited value. It is of value in every way. So firstly, it says there that it holds promise for the present life. What is the value of godliness in the here and now? Why should I bother when others around me are pursuing a different agenda? Well, we're not told in this passage, but for example, in 2 Peter 1 verse 8, after urging us to make every effort to pursue godliness, amongst other things, Peter writes, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's saying that godliness makes us useful, makes us effective in our service of the Lord. Do you want to make your life count for God? Do you want to be used mightily of the Lord? Well, make godliness your goal. From other passages, we could add that godliness gives us assurance and stability as Christians. It brings joy, peace, and a clear conscience as we become the people God created us to be. By comparison, what is the value of physical training in this life? Well, notice verse 8 says, bodily training is of some value. God created us with bodies, bodies that become temples of the Holy Spirit, no less, when we turn to Christ. We're not just disembodied spirits. And so we need to look after our bodies. Physical training does have a place. So neglecting the body is not a virtue. One of the earliest heresies in the Christian church taught that physical matter was bad. The soul was imprisoned in this bad body. But that is not a biblical view of the human person. Our bodies are a gift from God. They are an important part of us as people that we do well to look after. On a practical level, of course, people who are fitter can do more. There is something in the saying as well, healthy body, healthy mind, because the human person is an integrated whole. I mean, I find if I'm fit, I'm more alert, I've got more energy, I eat better, I sleep better. If physical training, if it had some value back in the first century, how much more so in the 21st century? One byproduct of technology is that our lives are not very physically demanding, are they? I mean, we sit on the train to work, we stand in the lift to get up to our office floor, we sit at the desk all day just moving our fingers. When we get home, we press a button to make the dinner, and we press another button on the remote to get our entertainment. So physical training certainly does have some value, but its value in this present life is limited. It is not of ultimate value. Godliness is much more important. In particular, because godliness, it says in verse 8, holds promise also for the life to come. Godliness is of eternal benefit. Now that is not true of physical training. the November issue of Zest, which I'm sure you all subscribe to, the health, diet and fitness magazine, has the headline on the cover, "Be happy and healthy forever." Well, that's a con, isn't it? It's a lie. I mean, it can't deliver any benefits forever. I mean, on the day of judgment, no one is going to be measuring your resting heart rate. You're not going to be asked to step on the weighing scales. You're not going to be timed over 100 metres or asked to do some sit-ups. There are no prizes on the last day for being slim or beautiful. On that day, physical training done in this life will count for precisely nothing. So it won't be intimidating on the last day to find yourself standing next to a bodybuilder or a supermodel or an Olympic athlete. Because whatever physical attributes they had in this life count for nothing in the life to come. But on that day, godliness will matter. Verse 16 says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Timothy was to watch himself, he was to watch his lifestyle, his behaviour. He was also to watch what he taught other people as a church leader. And in doing this, it says he would save himself and his hearers. You see, godliness is essential to salvation. 1 Timothy is very clear that we're saved through God's grace, through his mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's saved people must be godly. The neglect of godliness is serious. So, for example, chapter 6, verse 10 warns that through the love of money, some have wandered away from the faith. The neglect of godliness is serious. It can damage your health spiritually and eternally. Whereas godliness holds promise for the life to come. It is evidence of true faith. It assures us of acceptance and reward on the last day. This weekend was a total disaster for English sport, wasn't it? Which I'm sure makes some of you extremely happy. Beaten in the Rugby World Cup final, beaten in the Euro qualifier, Hamilton misses out on the Formula One title. The English have come away with nothing. And for some, this weekend will have plunged them into the depths of despair. But it really doesn't matter, does it, in the bigger scheme of things? As Christians, we need to keep sport in perspective. We can enjoy it, but we mustn't make an idol of it. Godliness is what matters. And that applies also to how much time we spend in the gym. We mustn't adopt the priorities of those around us who are just living for this life. What then does training for godliness involve? We turn thirdly to the components of the training. In any training program, there are two basic components, aren't there? There's exercise and there's diet. And we find the same thing here. Firstly, exercise. Paul compares training for godliness with physical training in verse 8. In physical training, you're exercising your body, so strengthening your muscles, developing your cardiovascular system. In training for godliness, what are you exercising? Well, verse 12 seems to tell us. It says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." It is about training and developing the various aspects of our character and behaviour. So Timothy was to be an example in speech and in conduct, that is, in his words and his deeds. And then specifically in love, in faith, in purity. He was to work on these areas of his life. Now, when you look in the mirror, you may see parts of your body that you want to change. Perhaps you wish you were slimmer or maybe more muscular. Well, how much more important to look in the mirror of God's word and to identify aspects of our character and behaviour that need developing. What do you need to work on? Maybe your speech, maybe your behaviour at home, your temper, your patience, your sexual purity. Godliness in these areas, it is not something you drift into. You have to train yourself, you have to work at it. And incidentally, if you don't know what you need to work on at the moment, why not ask your spouse? Or why not ask a good friend for ideas? Timothy here was a young guy to be in church leadership. He's probably in his 30s. And he'd been left with a pretty difficult job to do to counter false teachers in Ephesus. And the danger was that people would look down on him because he was just a young chap. How is he to counter that? Well, verse 12 says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example in speech and conduct and so on. So he was to win people's respect through his godly example. He was to set the pace, not through being funny or intelligent or trendy or macho, but through being godly. Many of you will be involved in leadership in some shape or form in your local churches, leading a home group, youth group, maybe a Sunday school class. Set the believers an example in godliness. Don't try to be cool or trendy or superbly funny. Be godly. Once we see this priority of training for godliness, it changes how we view the circumstances of our lives. You see, difficult circumstances can be positive because they provide a context in which we can exercise for greater godliness. Singleness, marriage, young family, illness, work pressures, difficult boss. All of these challenges can provide opportunities to exercise and develop aspects of our character and behavior. Sometimes athletes train at high altitude, don't they? Because it puts more stress on their bodies. It's good for their training. Well, why not see the difficult circumstances of your life at the moment as God's high altitude training for you, for your growth in godliness? The other aspect of training is diet. Verse 6, Paul writes, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Where's diet in there, you might be thinking? Well, being trained, that can also be translated being fed or being nourished on. And indeed, the RSV translates it that way. Paul was urging Timothy to watch his diet. He was to keep being nourished with the words of the faith and with good doctrine. He was to avoid the junk food that is there in verse 7. So these myths that some people were spreading around. And notice he was to ensure that the believers he cared for had the same healthy diet. So verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. If you're on some physical training program, you can do all the exercise in the world, but if you're not eating rightly, it is not going to do you much good. A healthy diet is essential when you're exercising. And so for the believer who is training for godliness, the truths of God's word are the believer's food. An essential part of our training program for godliness is a healthy, balanced diet of God's word. Reading it ourselves each day, meditating on it, praying over it, applying it to our lives each day, listening to faithful teaching on Sundays, midweek, and on your iPod. Well, how is your diet at the moment? Are you getting enough nutrition? Are you feeding on the Word of God each day? Are you digesting it as well as hearing it and reading it? Or is your fridge too full of other food? The newspaper, the magazines, and the novels. So this training for godliness, it involves exercise and diet, but what sort of demands will the training make on us? What should we expect? Well, as we close, let's run through these six requirements of the training. Number one is effort. So speaking of training for godliness in verse 10, Paul says, to this end we toil and strive. The word translated toil there, it speaks of hard work, of labor, of exertion. And the word translated strive, it's about struggling. It's about pressing on towards the goal. Training for godliness is hard work. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, I find that immensely encouraging because godliness certainly doesn't come naturally to me. And I'm encouraged that the Apostle Paul found the same. Don't know about you, but I love watching sport when it's being played at the highest level. So when you look at an Olympic gymnast or athlete or swimmer, the movement is so graceful and it's so beautiful and seemingly effortless. But that sort of grace does not come cheaply. No one reaches that level without hour after hour of grueling training in the gym or in the pool. And so there are no shortcuts to godliness. I mean, when you meet an older Christian, maybe, an older Christian who radiates godliness, Behind that will lie years of hard work and effort, a lifetime of training. Number two, practice. So verse 15 says, practice these things. Practice involves doing something again and again, doesn't it? So in physical training and sport, practice needs to be regular. Often it's not something which is sporadic or occasional. Wilkinson's goal kicking or Tiger Woods' swing, they're the result of repeated practice. And so godliness develops through daily disciplined obedience of the Christian life. Repeatedly seeking to live out God's word day by day, that sort of practice involves discipline. I don't know if you've come across what I think are a very helpful series of books called The Disciplines of the Godly Man, or the Godly Woman, or the Godly Family. The title makes this important connection: no godliness without discipline. Number three, dedication. So verse 15, practice these things, devote yourself to them. Literally, that reads, be in them. Be in them. That is, immerse yourself in them. Godliness training requires total commitment and dedication. I mean, some of you will have run marathons, I'm sure. Just think of the dedication you need to run a marathon, to train for a marathon. You have to go out running when you really don't feel like it. It's the last thing you feel like doing. It's cold, it's wet. Well, this is saying if we are to be godly, we can't just live in our feelings. We need dedication. Number four, progress. So verse 15 says, so that all may see your progress. The expectation is not perfection, but it is progress. Paul expected Timothy to make progress in godliness, which other people could actually see. All of us are at different stages in godliness, but what matters is that we make progress. So just as an athlete makes it their goal to improve their personal best. Now, you may know a Christian who is an Olympic gold medalist in godliness. Well, that shouldn't discourage you. It should inspire you to improve your personal best in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Number five, monitoring. So verse 16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. In physical training program, you do that, don't you? You monitor your progress. You time yourself, you count your reps, you get on the scales, you look in the mirror, you keep records. And so this is saying we need to keep a close eye on ourselves as we train for godliness. Why not keep a journal? I don't know if any of you do that. Keep a journal of what you're working on at the moment as you train for godliness. Why not get a training partner to help you, a training buddy? Could be your spouse, could be a good friend. And number six, perseverance. Verse 16 says, persist in this. Training for godliness, it requires just as much perseverance as training for a marathon. There'll be times when we feel like throwing it in, giving up, so we need to persevere. You may be someone who is weighing up the Christian claims at the moment. And perhaps Christian living from this passage sounds a bit too demanding, a bit too much like hard work. But remember the value of godliness. Godliness holds promise not just for this life, but also for the life to come. Those other things to which you are devoting time and effort at the moment are of limited value. But if you become a member at God's gym, you are investing your life in eternity. And unlike other gyms here in the Wharf, it is free to join. Membership fee paid for by Christ through his death on the cross for your forgiveness. For those of us who are already Christians this lunchtime, well, you may be training very hard at the moment. Well, this passage encourages you to keep going. Alternatively, you may have let things slip of late. Well, this passage challenges you to get back into training. Or you may be someone for whom this whole concept of training for godliness is a new one to you. You have been a spiritual couch potato. You've been lounging around with beer in one hand and crisps in the other. Well, this passage makes clear that godliness is not optional. God is calling you, even this lunchtime, to put down the junk food and to get on a wholesome diet, to get out of your sheepskin slippers and to put on your trainers, for your own good, not just in this life, but also in the life to come. Well, let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us, for your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're those who have received that grace, please help us to be committed to a lifetime of training for godliness. And we pray this that we might be more effective in your service, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do come back and hear more about the sporting life next week. And do stay around and chat. And there's coffee and sandwiches on the table. Thank you.